This message, entitled The Gentle Mouth, from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles this evening, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs once again. Proverbs chapter 15, where we'll be reading the fourth verse. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. This is what wisdom tells us. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The book of Proverbs conveys to us in a very practical sense the value of wisdom. And I wonder tonight if wisdom is something that you sincerely desire to have. And of course, I need to turn that question to my own self and wonder this evening, is wisdom something that I want for myself as well? If someone were to offer you wisdom without price, I wonder this evening if you would take it. If you would, so to speak, do anything to attain to a godly wisdom. I hope tonight that you remember that humble prayer of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, where the Lord tells Solomon that he may ask him for anything and the Lord would give it to him. And what is it that Solomon prayed? Solomon said this: "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Here, brothers and sisters, a very humble petition. When offered to be given anything in all the world, the thing that King Solomon wants above everything in the world is simply this: an understanding mind, an ability to discern between that which is evil and that which is good. And if you remember that account, if you remember that story, then you'll remember how that prayer was honored by God. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, that this request pleased the Lord. And so he told Solomon, "Behold, I now do according to your word." Solomon prayed for wisdom, and the Lord freely gave it to him in honoring that prayer. And this evening, as we think about that, we need to be reminded that it is a prayer that the Lord continues to honor in the life of his children. Doesn't James teach us that very thing? And in James chapter 1, verse 5, what is it that he says? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask the Lord, who gives without reproach, and it will be given to you. Do you want biblical wisdom? Well, it's given to us here, isn't it, in the book of Proverbs. And our particular focus for the last several weeks and our focus for the next several weeks has been on how wisdom, a wisdom that is rooted in discerning God's will for our lives in Jesus Christ, that there are principles of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs that directly inform and address us in how we are to use our mouths. both commending a right use of the mouth and condemning a wrong use of the mouth. And so we've been alternating between those, that which is commendable and that which is condemnable. And we've seen, haven't we, in Proverbs 12:22, that a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord. We saw in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, that the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. We saw in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28, that flattering lips work ruin. We've seen in Proverbs 25, verse 11, that a word fitly spoken is like golden apples set in silver. And we saw last week in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, that those who go about slandering reveal secrets. Well, tonight we have another expression of wisdom that is directed towards our mouths and directed towards the use of our tongue. And it's found there in the fourth verse of chapter 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And my aim in preaching to you this evening is to first explain in a very simple way the meaning of that proverb. My second goal is to illustrate this proverb as it manifested itself in the life of Jesus. And my third aim this evening then is to exhort you to a use of your tongue where you too will speak words of gentleness. So tonight we'll explain and then illustrate, and then exhort. And so my first duty tonight is to explain to you something of what this proverb means. The wise king tells us a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And we've noted before, and it's worth being reminded again and again, that one of the richest parts of the book of Proverbs is really the great simplicity of the proverb. You don't need to jump through hoops to try to figure out what is it that wisdom is instructing us about. They are, for the most part, extremely straightforward. And seldom they need much by way of explanation. But tonight I want to explain just two things briefly from this verse. And the first one is to explain the word gentle. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Now, the word that is used there for gentle is not actually the word that we commonly think of when we think of gentleness. It's not the common word for gentle when gentleness usually means kindness. If you're familiar with the fruits of the Spirit, you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. And by that is often conveyed the idea of kindness, of showing kindness to other people. But that's not really the word that is being used here. The author of Proverbs is not telling us in this verse, well, a kind tongue is a tree of life. That might be true in its own place, but it is simply not what the author of Proverbs means right here. Rather, this word gentle carries a different meaning. And I want to point it out to you because perhaps your Bible footnotes it, or perhaps your translation even translates it differently. So let me give you some synonyms, some words that are used to convey the idea of this. Another way to translate it would be a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Or a calm tongue is a tree of life. A meek tongue is a tree of life. A mild tongue or a tranquil tongue is a tree of life. That is actually the word that is being used here. And the force of that word is that it speaks of the idea of a tongue that speaks soothing words. A tongue that speaks mild words, a tongue that speaks comforting words. And it's not wrong to translate that as gentle. That is appropriate, but that's a description of the word. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Well, the second thing that I want to explain here about this verse as we try to understand what the king is telling us is I want to explain this picture for a moment. He says here that a gentle tongue is a tree of life. You know, the Proverbs are so rich because they're illustrious in character, aren't they? The wise king often uses very graphic pictures to get across his point. It's one of my favorite characteristics of the Proverbs. In Proverbs 17, verse 12, we're told, "It is better to come across a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly." If that doesn't paint a graphic picture for you of the dangers of engaging a fool in his folly, I don't know what will. Or in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, one that probably makes many of the women here blush in some ways, it says that like a ring of gold in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman with discernment. Probably not the picture that we often think of a beautiful woman with discernment, but it's a graphic and illustrious illustration. Or in Proverbs 20, verse 2, that the terror of a king is like the roaring of a lion. You get the picture, but oftentimes the Proverbs give us these graphic pictures to convey to us the meaning, not only in words, but in these images. And here in this fourth verse, we read, a gentle tongue is what? It is a tree of life. Isn't that interesting? The picture that wisdom is picking up on here, the tree of life. You know that the tree of life is one of the very first things that we read about in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, there in the ninth verse, we read that God creates this garden and he puts Adam and Eve in it. And what do we read? We read that in the midst of this garden were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. And that tree of life symbolized the life that Adam would have if he was obedient to God under that first covenant. The tree of life represented the fullness of fellowship with God and life everlasting. And if you're familiar with the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there, even very near the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, we read again of the tree of life. And where is it this time? The tree of life is in the midst of paradise. In the new heavens and the new earth that God himself will create for his people, there will be the river of life. And on either side, we are told, will be the tree of life. And we're told there in Revelation chapter 22 that the leaves of this tree will be for the healing of the nations. It's a very graphic image. And aside from the book of Genesis and Revelation, the only other place where the tree of life appears is in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, we are actually told that she, that is wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. The point is that wisdom, a biblical wisdom, a wisdom from above, a wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ, is a wisdom that leads to life, but folly leads to death. And here in the 15th chapter, we read that a gentle tongue, a soothing tongue, a mild tongue is a tree of life. It's not intended to just be good poetry. It's intended to convey to us the startling reality that a tongue that speaks soothing words is a tongue that in the very speaking of words brings healing and brings therapy and brings life in the midst of death. That these gentle words are not a thorn bush that poke and prod and stick, but that gentle words bring life to those who hear. It's a wonderfully illustrative point of the power of our words. So there's an explanation of what this proverb means. Very simply, a soothing tongue is a tongue that heals. It is a tongue that brings life. It is a tree of life. But the second point that I want to focus on this evening, and somewhat different than the way we've preached this in the past, is to illustrate for you this proverb in the life of Jesus. I want to bring up different circumstances and conversations where Jesus himself embodies this proverb. Be reminded that we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Christ has become unto us our sanctification and our wisdom. Jesus himself was wisdom incarnate. And so when we see these principles of wisdom, we should be able to look at his life and see instances in his life where he is embodying these principles of wisdom. Jesus himself lived this reality that a gentle tongue is a tree of life. It is true, and I don't want to minimize the fact tonight, that there were times when Jesus was harsh with his words. There were times when Jesus, filled with righteous indignation, was turning over tables with a rage of a jealous kind. There are times when Jesus denounced the hypocrites in no uncertain terms, and you don't read those passages and think, oh, Jesus was being really gentle. Boy, he was really soothing the hypocrites. There are times when Jesus did speak in other ways, but there are so many times in which Jesus himself embodied this very principle. And I want to illustrate that in his life for us tonight, because Jesus is our supreme example. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our substitute. He is the one who has done what you and I can never do. And unless we have him as a Savior, and unless we have him as our substitute, we will never be saved. But that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't also at the same time our example. And Jesus was our example even in this. Jesus, we are told in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that he grew in wisdom and in stature with man and with God. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in a very interesting way, tells the church in Corinth, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ, our Lord, exuded the gentleness being spoken of here. Consider tonight his conversation with the Samaritan woman. Do you remember that? In John chapter 4, here a thirsty Savior comes to a well, and there's a Samaritan woman, a woman that Jesus as a Jew probably should not have been interacting with according to the social norms of the day. And he begins to strike up a conversation with this woman, and he asks her for water, and she begins to give him water, and they strike up that very interesting, very informative, very full conversation. And what happens in the midst of that? If you remember, in John chapter 4, Jesus tells her, he says, I want you to go home, and I want you to get your husband. How does the Samaritan woman respond? She says, I have no husband. What does our Lord say? Was our Lord hostile towards her? Was he antagonistic towards her? Did he batter her and banter against her? No, Jesus replied, and it's a very telling response. He says, what you say is true. You've had five husbands, and the man you are now with, he is not your husband. And Jesus begins to identify for her this wicked, evil, sinful Samaritan woman, the reality of who he is, that he is the water of life. And he speaks to her and he converses with her in a way in which she is not repelled by him, but she is drawn to him. And she goes back to the city and she goes and she begins to tell people. And she says, "Come and see a man who has told me all that I have ever done. Can this be the Christ?" Sinful as she was, hard-hearted as she was, the picture I think we get in John 4 is that of a gentle Savior. That of one who uses his tongue in a soothing way to draw people to himself. Or consider this evening his conversation with Thomas. Remember, Thomas has earned the nickname, and rightfully so, Doubting Thomas. What was going on with Thomas? Well, you remember on the evening of the resurrection, when Jesus comes and he meets with his disciples, who is it that is absent? Thomas. Thomas doesn't get to visit with the resurrected Lord. And when the other disciples meet up with Thomas, they begin to tell him, "Don't you know Jesus has been raised from the dead?" And what does Thomas say? Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nail, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." It's a really striking statement. I will never believe. I will not believe the report of my closest friends and the disciples and the apostles of Jesus Christ unless I myself see the marks in his hands. And let me ask you, how is it that Jesus responds to Thomas? In the midst of his doubt and in the midst of his unbelief, in the midst of his sin, does Jesus upbraid him? "Well, how dare you, Thomas? How dare you do that?" Does Jesus lambast him? Does Jesus tell Thomas, "You don't have a right to do that"? How does Jesus respond? He draws him in. And he says, "Come, Thomas. Put your finger here. And see my hands, and put out your hands, and place it on my side." And in the midst of that doubt, and in the midst of that unbelief, as sinful as it is, Jesus is using words to convey life, even to doubting Thomas. Or consider Jesus' conversation with Martha. That woman whom Jesus loved dearly, her and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. In John chapter 11, Jesus is teaching somewhere and he's sent for and he's told, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." And Jesus hangs out for a couple of days, doesn't he? And what happens? Lazarus dies. And then he decides, after the death of Lazarus, "Well, then now I will go to Mary and I will go to Martha." And as he comes and he approaches them, Martha comes out to him and she begins in some ways to chastise Jesus, doesn't she? In John 11, verses 21 through 25, she begins to say, "You know, where have you been? Don't you know, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can you imagine the grief and imagine the pain and imagine the sorrow? And here she is in subtle ways rebuking Jesus. And how does he respond? Does he accuse her? "Oh, Martha, you little sinner." Does he criticize her? "Oh, you of little faith." No. He literally speaks the very power of life. He says, "Oh, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." And he says it through tears. I think this is another example of Jesus embodying this very principle in Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Or just consider this evening all the conversations that Jesus often had with the people. Here, people of every walk of life and every shape and of every size and of every struggle and every disease and every sickness come to him. And so often we read in the Gospels that here are a burdened people and Jesus looks upon them. And what does he feel in his heart? He feels tenderness for them. He looks at them and he sees these are sheep without a shepherd. And his heart, we are read often in the Gospel, they go out to these people. They go out to the masses who are weary and tired and exhausted. And what does he say so often? Well, Matthew 11, verse 28, that wonderful passage where Jesus looks upon the people and he says to them, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, I think it's a graphic picture of Jesus embodying this very principle of wisdom. Jesus, at all times in his ministry, he's surrounded by sinful people. He's surrounded by hard-headed and hard-hearted people. He's surrounded by people who are difficult and people who are dull and people who don't get it and people who don't understand him. And yes, there are times where he responds with criticism and with rebuke and with righteous indignation. But brothers and sisters, behold a Savior whose heart goes out to sinners and whose words are soothing and whose words are gentle and whose words come into the midst of all of this spiritual death. And what do? They speak life. And he draws them in and he compels and convinces. Jesus embodied and illustrates this very principle, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And many of you, and myself included, have heard those gentle words spoken in the healing balm of the gospel, to hear of the promises, to hear of the hope. Are we not all, in some way, shape, and form, at times in our lives, those to whom Jesus himself, through his word and by his Spirit, has spoken words that are soothing and words that have been a tree of life? See how perfectly our heavenly example embodies this principle. Well, finally this evening, in a few words, I want to give you an exhortation. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Do you get that tonight? Is that a truth that is sinking into your heads and into your hearts? That the very words that you speak on a daily basis can literally be the instrument that conveys healing to another person? That the very words that you speak and the conversations that you have can prove not to be a thorn bush, as probably so many of our words are, but that your words can be a tree of life to those who need soothing, to those who need comfort, to those who need healing. Your words can accomplish just that. Do you get that tonight? You know, we live and we teach our children and we often hear, and pardon my language, but it's a stupid refrain. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It is not a biblical principle. Words do hurt. Words can kill. But words can bring life. And they can bring healing. And they can bring calming to the troubled soul. And I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you, and in that I mean myself as well, to remember the power of words, to remember and to enforce this. Why is it that you and I should seek to have this gentle tongue? Well, we should seek it because there are many hearts that are very hard. People that we come into contact with every single day, some of them have very hardened hearts. And do you see that your gentle words, your soothing words, and I don't mean here to flatter them. I don't mean that you have to give up speaking truth and conviction, but there is a way to speak the truth, even as Jesus did with this marked gentleness, that your gentle words can prove to be the undoing of hard hearts. What is it that Proverbs 25 verse 15 teaches us? It says this, a soft tongue will break a bone. A gentle tongue can be the very means and instrument of breaking the hardened heart. We ought to seek to have gentle tongues, not only because the heart can be hard, but because the truth can be hard. The truth that we profess, the truth that we're convicted of, the truth upon which we stand, we need to be reminded that these are not easy things for people to come to terms with. They were not easy things for many of us to come to terms with. Our own sinfulness, our own lack of hope, our own condemnation. But here is the glorious truth of the gospel. That's a hard truth. And yet here we have the power that with gentle tongues, we can be a tree of life. You know, Paul really in some ways encouraged this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Where Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and he says this. He asks them to remember. He says, remember how we were gentle among you, like nursing mothers who are caring for their own children. Paul is saying, don't you remember our ministry? Do you not remember our teaching that as we brought the truth to bear upon you, we were gentle like a mother who nurses her child? We need these gentle tongues because the truth can be hard, but we need these gentle tongues as well because conflict can be hard. Isn't that true? Nobody enjoys conflict. I hope nobody enjoys conflict. Conflict is a terrible thing to be engaged in, and yet we're reminded even in the first verse of Proverbs 15 that a soft answer turns away wrath. You can never, never, never do wrong in speaking the truth softly and in speaking it gently, even in the midst of conflict. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, he tells Timothy, well, a servant of the Lord ought not to be quarrelsome, but he is to be gentle to all men. He is to be gentle to all men, and he is to be meek towards those who oppose him, so that those who oppose him may not be taken captive by the devil. Paul is telling Timothy here, let your tongue be gentle, even in the way in which you deal with conflict and those who oppose you. Our tongues ought not only to be gentle because hearts can be hard, because the truth can be hard, and because conflict can be hard, but our tongues ought to be gentle like our Savior's, because sin can be so hard to deal with. Sin in other people's lives. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? He says, if you see anybody who is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual are to restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. And can I add tonight, not only with a spirit, but with gentle words. Again, not compromising on the truth, not compromising on the unalterable law of God, but to come to those who are lost in sin with a gentle tongue, which will prove to be a tree of life. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes our initial response is to not speak gently and soothing, but to harm people with our words. But I think this proverb reminds us and points us to the fact, because divine wisdom itself has given it to us, that a gentle tongue, a word rightly spoken, in the gentleness and compassion of Jesus, can prove to be a tree of life to those who hear. There's a commendable use of our mouths. May the Lord grant it to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gentleness of Jesus. We thank you for the soothing words of his gospel and the hope that he holds forth for sinners such as us. And Lord, it is our great desire to have our lives patterned after our elder brother, to have our mouths reflect his, to have our words be the very words of Christ. So Lord, may you continue by your Spirit to teach us not only when to be silent, but when to speak. And may you teach us in all of our speaking how we can use a tongue and use our mouths to glorify you, to bring words of healing and words of comfort to those who need it most, that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.